calls to stop selling weapons to Tel Aviv. Hello and welcome from our headquarters in Tehran. Thank you for joining us. My name is Gisum Shahmadi, and these are top stories this hour. Palestinians are facing an endless cycle of death and destruction as the U.S.-Israeli genocidal war on the Gaza Strip enters its 171st day. The latest Israeli strikes have claimed dozens of lives on the coastal territory. 22 members of the same family were killed when their home in Gaza's central city of Deir al-Bala was targeted. At least 10 people were killed in the Israeli bombing of the southern city of Rafah. Several Palestinians lost their lives in Israeli airstrikes on the Al-Ashati refugee camp in northern Gaza. The regime forces also besieged two hospitals in southern Gaza, apart from Al-Shifa in Gaza City. Meanwhile, the UN Agency for Palestinian Refugees says Israel has informed the international body that it would no longer allow UNRWA food convoys into northern Gaza. The Israeli genocide in Gaza has claimed more than 32,200 lives, mostly women and children, since October 7th. Earlier, we spoke to our correspondent Muti Abu Musabe from the city of Deir al-Bala in central Gaza. He said Israeli warplanes keep attacking residential buildings in Gaza while the siege on Al-Shifa Hospital continues.
Let's begin from Deir al-Balah city here, where the Israeli occupation forces committed an appalling massacre against the Palestinian civilians after the Israeli warplanes destroyed several residential buildings in Al-Bia Street, located in the western part of Deir al-Balah city. In the other areas of Gaza Strip, the Israeli occupation forces also continued their attacks and airstrikes. And in Rafah city, as you know, that several residential buildings were destroyed over the last night by the Israeli occupation warplanes. While when it comes to Khan Yunis city, particularly Al-Karara neighborhood, the Israeli occupation forces targeted that area intensely over the last night by the successive and relentless Israeli airstrikes and the artillery shelling that reached the area. While when it comes to the western part of Khan Yunis city, the Israeli occupation forces are still circumventing and attacking the Nasser Medical Complex and Al-Amal Hospital. They are located in the western part of the city. As you know, they were subjected to a brutal ground offensive over the last couple of months after the Israeli occupation forces attacked that area amid heavy gunfire and bombardment. The vast majority of the Palestinian residential buildings and houses were completely or partially destroyed. When it comes to the Al-Shifa complex, the Israeli occupation forces are still attacking the buildings of the Al-Shifa medical complex. The upper roofs and the upper floors actually were targeted and hit relentlessly over the last night by the Israeli tanks that are still surrounding the buildings, knowing that hundreds of the Palestinian people are still stranded and besieged inside those buildings. In the meantime, the Israeli occupation forces are still continuously opening their gunfire towards the people and towards the buildings of the Al-Shifa medical complex, while the surrounding areas of the Al-Shifa medical complex were also hit relentlessly by the Israeli occupation forces. Several Israeli airstrikes and artillery shelling targeted those areas.
Another Palestinian journalist has been killed in an Israeli airstrike on the besieged Gaza Strip. The journalist identified as Saher Akram Rayan was killed along with his son in an area west of Gaza City. He had been working for the Palestinian News Information Agency for more than 20 years. Nearly 140 journalists have been killed in the U.S.-Israeli genocidal war on Gaza, which began on December 7th. Last year. Palestinians say the Israeli regime deliberately targets journalists to cover up the truth about the ongoing onslaught on Gaza. UN Secretary General Antonio Guterres, who is in Jordan, says there is growing international consensus that Israel must stop its war on the Gaza Strip.
And nothing justifies the collective punishment of the Palestinian people. The effective delivery of humanitarian aid requires the immediate delivery of a humanitarian ceasefire. The need is urgent. I was at the Rafah border crossing this weekend, and I met with injured Palestinian civilians and directly from our frontline humanitarian colleagues. They are veterans of some of the worst humanitarian crises in recent decades. They have seen it all. And yet, without exception, they told me they had never seen anything as horrible as what is happening in Gaza today. The scale and speed of the deaths and destruction are on an entirely different level. And now starvation is bearing down on Palestinians in Gaza. There is a growing consciousness around the world that all of these must stop.
A new study shows 99% of Israel's arms imports are from U.S., Germany, and despite international calls to ban weapons sales to the regime. The Stockholm International Peace Research Institute has reported that 69% of Israel's weapons imports are from the U.S., 30% of the regime's arms purchases also come from Germany. According to the study, the U.S. rapidly delivered thousands of guided bombs and missiles to Israel at the end of 2023. That despite calls for an arms embargo on the regime due to the ongoing onslaught on the Gaza Strip. Israel relies heavily on Western countries for many of the components in its warplanes, helicopters, warships, and submarines. The United Kingdom, Canada, and the Netherlands also provide Israel with critical aircraft components. We also have some breaking news coming in. As you can see on the screen, the health ministry in Gaza says Israeli attacks have so far killed 32,333 and it has injured 74,694, the exact numbers. Well, we were talking about the arms sales to Israel, and we have Mohammed Khalid from the South Africa ANC who is joining us live right now to discuss that further. Sir, tell us, what is your take on this new report? First of all, were you shocked to hear these numbers, or was it something that you expected?
Thank you very much for having me. I'm most certainly not shocked in the least to hear about these particular numbers, because the West, the United Kingdom, and the United States of America have always been complicit. They've been actively complicit in the genocide against the Palestinian people. So one is not surprised. It is out there, it is public knowledge. Hence, when we hold Israel accountable, we also hold the West accountable, the US and the UK in particular.
What do you think can be done in order to at least put an arms embargo on Israel? It has proven that it is not using arms. The least to expect is complying with the Geneva Conventions.
Most certainly, look, the United Nations needs to be lobbied. We need to have a United Nations Security Council resolution basically resolving that there's an arms embargo on the apartheid genocidal state of Israel. Also, pressure needs to be placed, particularly in the UK. We know in the UK there's an elections that are coming up as well. And the political atmosphere is very, very tense and open with possibilities in the UK. We already saw that there's a ceasefire that British Parliament did agree to because of pressure. So pressure needs to be applied by activists, by members of Parliament as well, for an arms embargo against the apartheid state of Israel by the UK government. No matter what you try in the US, that will not happen. We, as the progressive world, need to increasingly isolate the United States of America. That's what needs to happen.
And do you think that the road to achieving that goal is clear, or how many obstacles do we have to overcome? Considering the growing anti-Israeli sentiment and with the international community becoming more aware.
I think now, compared to before, the road is not as difficult compared to before. The road will be difficult. The Americans and the British and others will impose economic sanctions, or they will attempt to impose economic sanctions on countries who are making these calls. They'll make life very, very difficult. But compared to before, the atmosphere, as you have pointed out, to is much more susceptible to achieving that particular goal.
Thank you very much, Mr. Khaled.
Thank you very much.
Muhammad Khaled Sayed from South Africa, ANC. Calls for an end to the genocide in Gaza have once again rung out in a number of cities around the world. People in the Jordanian capital have hit the streets to voice their support for Palestinians. More than 2,000 demonstrators gathered near the Israeli embassy in Amman to condemn the regime's atrocities against Palestinians. But Jordanian police clamped down on the rally, firing tear gas at the protesters and detaining some of them. There were fresh pro-Palestinian rallies in several Iranian cities as well. Protesters in the capital, Tehran, gathered in front of the British embassy to vent their anger at the ongoing genocidal war in Gaza. Calling out Western double standards, shocked at the complete indifference of Western countries, particularly the U.S. and the U.K., the demonstrators couldn't even wait till the next day. Recent appalling media reports of the Israeli genocidal war on Gaza once again brought pro-Palestine demonstrators together, this time outside the British Embassy in Tehran, to condemn Israel's egregious atrocities, particularly in Al-Shifa Hospital, with full support from countries that have always claimed to be advocates of human rights, but now blatantly compromising it in favor of their political discretion.
We have been watching the Zionists' atrocities for the past 6 months as they enjoy full support from the US and the UK. We are in front of the British Embassy now, and the Ukrainian flag is completely visible from here after 2 years. And they have lost only 5,000 civilians so far in the war, but in Gaza the toll is over 32,000. What happened to the human rights slogan?
Al-Shifa Hospital in Gaza City remains under siege since last week when the occupying regime raided the healthcare facility with reports of women being subjected to torture and rape.
Coming here is the least we can do for our brothers and sisters in Gaza. I hope the international community takes action to stop the genocide in Gaza. The Zionists have absolutely no respect for international law. There must be a way to stop this. They don't even care about the ICJ ruling that requires them to allow humanitarian aid into Gaza.
The demonstrators denounced the U.S. and the U.K.'s shameful silence in the face of Israel's total disregard for the February 26th ICJ ruling demanding humanitarian aid to be allowed into Gaza and for the genocide to stop.
I have run out of patience. That's why I'm here. I hope that we can get our voices heard. So far, all I have been able to do to help the women and children in Gaza was calling for support with social media hashtags. Clearly, that is not enough.
More demonstrations are expected to take place, particularly in Tehran's Palestine Square, where Iranians have been holding numerous pro-Palestine rallies since Israel launched its brutal genocidal war on Gaza. Gisumi Shahmadi, Tehran.
Russia is still reeling from Friday's terrorist attack in a concert hall near the capital, Moscow, that left scores of people dead and scores more wounded. Four main suspects have been charged with acts of terrorism and may face life in prison. A court statement said two of the detainees have already pleaded guilty. One of them, according to the Russian media, said he is a citizen of Tajikistan. All have been remanded at pre-trial custody until May 22nd. Authorities arrested the men, all of them, as they were attempting to escape to Ukraine. President Vladimir Putin has pledged to bring the perpetrators to justice. Earlier, Kiev rejected the notion that it was involved in the incident that took place at a crowded Kharkiv city hall. The attackers also set the venue ablaze, and that caused the roof of the hall to collapse. Russian authorities have confirmed 137 deaths and more than 180 injuries as a result of the attack. And on the 25th anniversary of the NATO bombing of Serbia, people have gathered in the Austrian capital to commemorate the victims of the aggression by the military alliance against the Balkan nation. Protesters in Vienna chanted slogans against the continued NATO expansion and meddling in Eastern Europe. They also expressed their anger at the militarization of the EU as well as the NATO's support for the Israeli genocidal war on Gaza. Protesters held banners reading "Stop NATO aggression" and "Death to imperialism and freedom for the people." In March 1999, a Western military alliance launched a 78-day aerial campaign against the Federal Republic of Yugoslavia, which then included Serbia and Montenegro. The NATO aggression took place without a UN mandate and in violation of international law. Thousands of civilians were killed or injured as a result of the undeclared war. Our correspondent in Vienna has talked to some of the protesters. Let's take a listen.
We are here to commemorate 25 years of NATO aggression against Yugoslavia. This NATO aggression was the start of the New World Order and meant in consequence also the aggression on Russia.
We are here because of 25 years of the NATO invasion of Yugoslavia. The event is exemplary of the new nature of imperialism. Since the early 1990s at the latest, it has become clear that U.S. imperialism is reaching for global dominance. NATO is its means to achieve this, and the EU is its accomplice. This all runs through from the breakup of Yugoslavia to the eastward expansion of NATO, to the encirclement of Russia, to the current events in Ukraine. Imperialism as a world system is not capable of peace.
The focus is always on saying you cannot keep quiet about something wrong and forget it. We do not forget. We can forgive anyone who acknowledges their guilt. However, for those who are silent and think they are right to violate the UN Charter, we do not need these people. We cannot forget or forgive as long as no one is held responsible for their crimes and apologizes.
NATO has declared war against Serbia and the Serbian people. Serbia has never received any reparations or compensation that NATO inflicted on them. 40,000 bombs were dropped on Serbia alone. 4,000 innocent people died. We condemn this war, however, today it is crucial to condemn NATO attacks and U.S. wars. They are slowly leading us into World War III. Austria must stand up and ensure that the USA, NATO and the EU leave Serbia alone.
As we approach the 25th anniversary of the NATO bombing of Serbia, we must state clearly that NATO as a military alliance must be dismantled. They will trigger wars around the world and massively increase arms spending. The answer can only be that this military alliance is also fought internationally. It is the reason for many military conflicts. Russia and Ukraine, the war against Palestine, and 25 years ago, the war against Yugoslavia.
That brings us to the end of this edition of World News. Goodbye.
Choose to think better. Welcome to a better you. IRIB English Radio. Thank you. visit us at parstoday.ir/en.
Economic divide.
The economy of the West Bank and Israel, as a result of the genocidal war, is still suffering from a lack of economic activity or low economic activity. Many stores are still closed, tourism at record low levels, and a lack of workers on top of everything else is plaguing the economy. Whether there's a chance for the Palestinians to get back on their feet or for Israel's economy to get jump-started is the subject of this edition of Economic Divide. Coming up in this program, Palestine's economy. First, we're going to take a look at the GDP decrease for the fourth quarter, minus 33%. Then, the West Bank GDP, that was at a low of minus 22%. So, there is obvious concern there. Unemployment plus 30%, another concern for the economy of Palestine. Consumer price increases in the West Bank is also a source of concern. Lower incomes, supply chain bottlenecks, and transport costs are some of the factors. Then we're going to take a look at Israel's banks and their credits. Well, five of them have been downgraded. They're higher borrowing costs based on the Moody's credit downgrading them. And also, these higher prices are passed on to the consumers.
Israel's genocidal war in the Gaza Strip and its hostilities toward Lebanon has displaced thousands of Israelis inside the regime. Thousands of Israeli settlers have been forced to leave their towns and villages near the regime's separation line with the Gaza Strip in the south and Lebanon in the north. The northern occupied lands are primarily agriculture, along with tourist spots and tight communities with small businesses. Thus, the sudden, unexpected, and unprepared population drop has shocked the economy. In November, the Bank of Israel estimated that the absence at work of 144,000 evacuated settlers, about 40% of whom fled the north, had cost Israel's economy about 590 million shekels, or $158 million each week. Entire businesses, farms, and even wineries have been abandoned. Some figures estimate that as many as thousands of businesses are closed. On the agricultural front, products that take precious months to nurture and develop will now grow stale and rot.
Time now to take a look at some of the social media posts. First up, the lives of Palestinians in the West Bank and in the Gaza Strip are only controlled by the PA and Hamas up to a point and on a very local level. Israel controls the economy, the movements, and everything else in the West Bank and in Gaza. Next, rethinking the financial infrastructure connecting Gaza, East Jerusalem, and the West Bank to the rest of the world should be a priority to establish a functional Palestinian economy. Then, Janet Yellen says travel and commerce restrictions on the West Bank in Israel's interest, hurting Palestinian economy and raising the risk of regional conflict. This was a response, but we picked it anyways. It said also a very good question. Gaza, pre-war, had strong agriculture and fishing industries, strong enough to export goods to Israel, the West Bank, Egypt, and Jordan. All right, so you can see how the Gaza Strip was pivotal when it came to even Israel's economy. Time now to introduce our guest for our first segment of the Q&A. We have first up Isabella Agostinelli. She is a specialist in Palestine studies who joins us. Isabella Agostinelli, welcome to Economic Divide. Let me come in first about the settlers and the residences on the fake border with Gaza, and also, of course, in southern Lebanon, where they have been uprooted. They're receiving help from Israel. How much of a hit has Israel's economy taken from these people being displaced?
Yeah, actually, I believe that the greater impact on Israel's economy does not come from the government's help towards the settlers. Of course, it has an impact, but according to an article published by the Financial Times and other organizations in February, the Israeli economy already shrank almost 20% in the final quarter of 2023, sorry. And it was impacted by the war, obviously, against the Palestinians from Gaza. And this impact was caused in part by the call-up of almost 300,000 reservists and also by the restrictions imposed on the Palestinian workers from the West Bank. So the Israeli economy is very dependent on the exploration of Palestinian workforce, but it is also worth mentioning that the government expenditure with arms and the warfare in Gaza, which is very costly, has been greater, far greater than the help towards the Israeli settlers, even though Israel has a strong war economy.
All right, thank you for that. Let me bring in our next guest. She is Marsha Baker. She is an economic expert at LaRouche Movement. Marsha Baker, welcome to Economic Divide. Israel has been impacted in more ways than one when it comes to its economy, from imports to exports to different sectors like the agriculture or the construction sector. But the international standing has taken a huge hit. My question to you is, how badly do you think that will actually spill over to its trade, its international standing taking such a huge hit, and, of course, its economy?
The functioning of the different sectors in an economy, namely in Israel, manufacturing, high tech, agriculture, retail, none of this is normal or can be sustained. What was done in agriculture with high tech irrigation does not have the labor from foreign sources, which was bad in any case, to operate a country based on foreign labor. But none of this is functioning. Normal water or electricity, all these kinds of factors cannot be counted on in this situation.
Time now for the info news section of the program. We're going to take a look at our first entry on BRICS and the payment system. BRICS to create what's called a blockchain-based payment system. The measure is in line with the group's plans to cut reliance on Western currencies, in particular the U.S. dollar, and also financial mechanisms. Now, what is the goal? Is to create this within the BRICS framework in order to have an independent settlement payment system that would be based on the most modern technologies such as digital currencies and blockchain. This entry is making some news as we speak. It's about a U.S. port in the Gaza Strip. That's what the U.S. has proposed in order to, according to the U.S. version, step up aid delivery to Gaza. It's been criticized, however, as a distraction. Now, the plan criticized as attempt to divert attention from the widening famine in the Gaza Strip as Israel obstructs aid operations. Now, our take on that is, why didn't the U.S. help Gaza when it was under a land, air, and sea blockade for over 17 years, which led to deaths, malnutrition, and diseases like it is now, albeit at a lower pace? All right, something to think about. Next up, this country is definitely going through some hard times. Haiti is almost on the cusp of a civil war. Gangs there have succeeded in transforming their territorial control into social, economic, and military domination. The year 2023 was marked by gang violence. The UN recorded over 4,700, to be exact, 4,789 people who were murdered, and 2,490 officially kidnapped, with a homicide rate of 40.9 per 100,000 inhabitants, which is more than double that of 2022. And taking a look at the economy, it contracted for four consecutive years, and that contraction is still continuing. Next up, an important corridor for the Islamic Republic of Iran and Pakistan. News came out that Iran's technical and engineering companies are prepared to contribute to a joint gas pipeline project, as well as the renovation of Pakistan's steel mills. The completion of the gas pipeline benefits Pakistan and seems to be a suitable option to assist the country overcome its energy crisis. Good news for both countries. With that, we come to an end of our info news section.
You're listening to Economic Divide. The series looks at the financial health of the economies around the world and its impact on countries. You can listen to Economic Divide on Mondays and Tuesdays on IRIB English Radio.
There are a number of ways that Israel is controlling the Palestinian economy, a practice that has been going on for decades. Let's take a look at some of the ways that Israel is doing that. We took some of the categories that we figured is important, and one of them is the Palestinian resources, which comprises of land, for example, water. That's a very important one. And the next one is natural resources. Now, when it comes to natural resources, this is very important because some say that the onslaught may have this as a reason for it to happen. And it concerns the Gaza Marine, and the gas fields are, and these reserves that exist in that area, perhaps one of the reasons for the aggression. It's valued at $4.592 billion. It hasn't been explored yet, so the actual amounts may either increase or decrease. But there are foreign companies, including European ones, who are helping Israel loot Gaza's natural gas reserves. And it was in late October, after the aggression started, I don't know if you remember, is when Israel announced that it had awarded concessions for natural gas exploration to these foreign companies. Okay? Now, next up, let's take a look at another item that has been very controversial throughout the years, and it's called, under the Israeli illegal practices, settlements. Settlements is illegal under international law. Settlements has contributed to the negative economic movements for Palestinians. For example, 24,300 of them from October through December was announced. And then just in March of this year, 3,500 new ones were announced. So this was based on the UN report. The size of existing Israeli settlements has always expanded markedly. And we can see how that has happened no matter who has been in the White House. On to the next item that we looked at, and this is another way that Israel is exercising its apartheid practices, and their home demolitions. Now, based on what has happened in the West Bank from the year 2022, we looked at 55,048 of these home demolitions that took place. Then the Gaza Strip, the most recent one is what we can take a look at, and how 300,000, that's 70% of the total structures that exist in the Gaza Strip have been destroyed. And that's another way that Israel restricts the expansion of the Palestinian economy. How the situation for the Palestinian economy has become very dire. And this came actually from the World Bank. In terms of the growth, the 2023 pre-conflict had as a projection 3.2%. But then when we saw the aggression take place, that figure has been revised, where the World Bank has says that there will be a negative 6.4% contraction, attributing this change to obviously the onslaught and the overall deterioration in the West Bank. Okay, let's see what our guests think about this. Let's bring them back. We have Isabella Agostinelli, a specialist in Palestine studies, who rejoins us. Welcome back to Economic Divide, Isabella Agostinelli. The aggression of this genocidal war is something that there are some that say that even if it means that it's going to at some point end, it's not going to mean that it's going to be the end of the economic ramifications, both for Israel and for the Palestinians, because there's not a political solution that has been reached in the meantime. How badly do you think that will affect investors when it comes to investments in the Palestine or the Gaza Strip?
Well, I honestly do not believe that investors in general will be worried about the Palestinians. Of course, they will be worried about their humanity and everything. But the Israeli economy is more important to the investors, since Israel gets more investment in general when we compare to the investments towards the Palestinians. So the end of the war, as you notice, does not mean a true and sustainable peace. But since we are talking about a apartheid regime and a military occupation, it is obvious that the occupier power will recover its economy in a more rapid manner compared to the occupied population and economy, especially with the help of the great powers. So we must expect that the great powers will invest more in Israel and not so much in the Palestinians. The Palestinians, until today, they rely so much in the humanitarian assistance, the international humanitarian assistance, but in terms of investments and everything, is still very different, the investments compared to the Israel.
Thank you for that. Let me bring in Marsha Baker back into the program. Marsha Baker, economic expert at La Roche Movement. Marsha Baker, welcome back. When you take a look at what's happened with the onslaught continuing at the pace that it is, that doesn't seem to be an end to it anytime soon. But even if it does end, there's this lack of a political solution, which will compromise and continue to impact both Israel and Palestine's economy. Until there's a resolve there, how do you think things are going to turn out, economically speaking?
The situation for Israel without an economic, diplomatic, political solution throughout the entire region is death for the nation of Israel, because there is no basis for any normal trade, any normal investment, any normal education for a future. Now, the one way to look at this is the best thing for Israel, which is the best thing and long due for Palestinians, is there are calls for an international conference on development. The Organization for Islamic Cooperation has a representative at the United Nations. And on March 5th at the UN General...
The Israel economy is also taking hits in other ways. Abandoned houses, stores, and other infrastructure are used by Zionist forces as the security zone expands, only to become military targets for resistance to destroy. But the crisis does not stop there. Israel has seen a sharp drop in imports and exports. Yemen has enforced a crippling and very effective blockade in the Red Sea and has successfully shut down Israel's third busiest port, the port of Eilat. Spending is also at an all-time low, with credit card usage below 70% of the norm. Even if the hostilities end, recovery for the Israeli economy would be very slow and could possibly take many years. That's because war has exacerbated long-standing problems. One is the economy's reliance on low-paid Palestinian workers. The West Bank may import as many goods from Israel as before the onslaught, but its 210,000-day laborers, equivalent to 5% of Israel's workforce, cannot get out. Their permits were canceled after October 7th. And the regime is refusing to let them back in. And since Israel is refusing to accept a long-term political solution that is acceptable to both, this will negatively impact investor confidence and the economy for Israel.
Hello and welcome to the Quick Take section. I'm Matti Apusian. In 1967, when Israel continued its occupation of Palestine, including Al-Quds, it annexed Palestinian markets in these areas into its own economy in a selective and unequal manner. The Palestinian economy was thriving before 1967. It generated production and significant income to sustain a growing population of 1 million people and gave rise to GDP per capita of around $1,300, making it a lower middle-income economy. Before the occupation, agriculture was the most important component of the Palestinian economy. It employed about a quarter of the labor force and contributed around a third of GDP and exports. Since the start of the occupation, Palestinians have lost access to more than 60% of the West Bank and two-thirds of its grazing land. In Gaza, half of the area that is capable of being cultivated and 85% of the fishery resources are inaccessible to producers. Palestinians have been denied access to Area C, and that is a system by design that the Israeli regime executed so it can gain the most from the occupied land. The denial of Area C to Palestinians means that Palestinians don't have access to an area that accounts for more than 60% of the West Bank and more than two-thirds of grazing land, with more than 2.5 million productive trees destroyed under occupation since 1967. Here's a graph showing decline of the Palestinian GDP in their own land due to the occupation and apartheid practices by the Israeli regime. It is pretty obvious that there has been a declining GDP reflecting the impact of the occupation, which now, with the Israeli aggression against Gaza, it is bound to get worse. Israel also controls the revenues of the Palestinian Authority, which is in control of the West Bank, and that is another way the regime controls and restricts the West Bank economy. The Palestinian leakage to Israel is in the range of 3.6% of its GDP, or 17% of total Palestinian public revenues. If this did not happen, the PA's revenues could expand Palestinian fiscal policy and increase annual GDP by about 4% and generate 10,000 additional jobs per year. That's the end of this Quick Take segment.
The situation for both the Palestinian and Israeli economy looks grim unless there's a viable political solution, which does not seem to be on the horizon as of yet. The Islamic Jihad actually said something interesting. It said that even if the onslaught and aggression ends, given that the other onslaught scenarios don't happen, the political conflict will be open-ended, meaning that the economic atmosphere will still be poisonous, both in the West Bank and also in Israel. It's a great point that he made there. That does it for this edition of the program. Thanks for being with us. Hope you enjoyed it. We did our best to bring you different aspects of Israel's and Palestine's economy. From Mikava Tahle and the entire team at Economic Divide, it's goodbye until the next program.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except him, and he has enjoined kindness to parents.
Allah, Allah.
humanity.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. This is Hussein Latifi and you're listening to a program for humanity from IRIB English Radio. In this program, we talk about the teachings of the Holy Quran regarding humanity and the verses of the Holy Quran that talk about different dimensions of the human being. In the previous episode, we talked about different verses of the Holy Quran about the human intellect and the things or obstacles that stop human intellect from functioning properly. And the last episode we talked about following conjecture. And we said, according to the verses of the Holy Quran, some people, because they follow these thoughts that are not supported by any evidence, they actually stop their own reason and intellect from functioning well. A human intellect would see different evidence, and the most solid one, the one that has an evidence, it follows. But sometimes ittiba' than following the conjecture would stop a person from having correct evaluation, and they just follow the dhan, the conjecture or the thought that is not supported by evidence. And we brought in several verses that talk about this phenomenon. In this episode, and maybe some of the following episode, we should talk about some of the ahadith that we have, especially from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and also the Ahlul Bayt of the Prophet alayhi wasallam, regarding the human intellect. And we explain the reason why we focus on ahadith in this regard, because as we said, the main role of the Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt of the Prophet alayhi wasallam is the interpretation of the verses of the Holy Quran, because we have these verses. And because Quran itself has said that لَتُبَيَّنَ لِلنَّاسِ مَا نُزِّلَ إِلَيْهِمْ, we have sent down to you this book so that you explain and you clarify for people. And this is a wrong attitude that some people say, okay, if it is in the Quran, it's in the Quran. Otherwise, no. No, it's not correct. There are ahadith that help us understand verses of the Holy Quran that are in accordance with the verses of the Holy Quran. Yes, some ahadith, they need more explanation, like the way Quran has solid and ambiguous verses, muhkamat wa mutashabahat. Also, in ahadith, we have muhkamat and mutashabahat. And the mutashabahat, ambiguous ahadith, we need to first check the chain of transmission, authenticity, reliability, and also then check the correct interpretation is there. Even those ahadith that seem ambiguous and problematic, we cannot reject by the first look. Okay, you say we don't understand it, then it is not authentic, this is not real. This is a problematic that some or a problematic attitude that some people have. No, we go through ahadith, and some of the clearest ones that help us understand the verses of the Holy Quran, inshallah, we read. So the first hadith that we want to read is from Imam Baqir alayhi salam, in which Imam Baqir alayhi salam says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses the intellect in every human being. It is the intellect that is the addressee of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this life and in the hereafter. And Abi Ja'far alayhi salam, Imam Baqir alayhi salam says, لَمَّا خَلَقَ اللَّهُ الْعَقْلِ اسْتَنْتَقَهُ. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the reason, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him the ability to talk and took him to speak, took the intellect to speak. And then there's a conversation. We will have a break and we come back to see this conversation, which is a very beautiful one.
Dear listeners, you're listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. This is Hussein Latifi, and you're listening to a program for humanity from IRIB English Radio. In the first segment, we ended up reading this hadith from Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam that said when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created intellect, showing that intellect is an independent being, an essence in itself, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took the intellect to speaking. ثُمَّ قَالَ لَهُ Then Allah told intellect, أَقْبِلْ Come forward. And then the intellect went forward. فَأَقْبَلَ ثُمَّ قَالَ لَهُ أَدْبَرْ And then said, go back. And then it went back. ثُمَّ قَالَ Like looking from different angles. So it's a metaphor. It doesn't mean there was a place. And it means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from different sides considered this being, this creature. And after considering all aspects of this creature, ثُمَّ قَالْبَ عِزَّتِ وَجَلَالِي By my dignity and by my glory, مَا خَلَقْتُ خَلْقًا هُوَ أَحَبُّ إِلَيَّ مِنْكِ I have not created anything dearer to myself than you. وَلَا أَكْمَلْتُكَ إِلَّا فِي مَنْ أُحَبُّ I only perfect you or make a perfect portion of you in those whom I like. And we explained this multiple of times. Liking of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not arbitrary. It's not out of nowhere. It's based on His wisdom, based on the actions of people. Showing that if a person does something that is according to the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Allah loves him. And based on this love, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives him more portions of intellect. أَكْمَلْتُكَ And it shows that there are different levels for intellect. There's a trajectory, there's a way of perfection of the intellect. وَلَا أَكْمَلْتُكَ إِلَّا فِي مَنْ أُحَبُّ أَمَا إِنِّي إِيَّاكَ أَمُرْ وَإِيَّاكَ أَنْهَى It is you that I command and it is you that I prohibit from. You see in religion, in every sharia, we have commands and we have prohibitions. Allah says it is the intellect, is the addressee of these commands and these prohibitions. It is you that I command, it is you that I prohibit or prevent. وَإِيَّاكَ أُعَاقِبْ And it is you that will be punished. وَإِيَّاكَ أُثِيبْ And it is you that will receive the reward. So this shows intellect is the main essence within human being. Intellect is when people, may Allah forbid, when they go to hell, it is their intellect that is experiencing the pain. And when they go to paradise, it is their intellect that is experiencing the joy. So this is very important hadith that we have. And it shows that based on different levels of intellect, people have different duties, have different... maybe a person with a perfect intellect or more perfect intellect has more duties than a person with lower levels of intellect. Why? Because this is the addressee of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in every human being. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says, Al-aqlu ma'ubada biha ar-Rahman, intellect... is by which people worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَاكْتُسِبَ بِهِ الْجَنَانِ Intellect is by which people achieve paradise. You see, in a market, you say this person is very clever, very smart. Why? Because he could use his intellect to achieve the best possible deal. And this is the same in the business of Akhirah. If a person achieves Jannah, it is through his intellect because he has made the best correct decision. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us make the best possible use of our intellect. Thank you very much for listening. Until next episode, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Sallallahu ala Muhammad, sallallahu ala Nabi, sallallahu ala Muhammad, wa ala ali Nabi. صلى الله على محمد صلى الله على النبي صلى الله على محمد وعلى آل النبي
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
The headlines: Israel's genocidal war on Gaza Strip enters its 171st day, with the total death toll rising to more than 32,200. Another Palestinian journalist has been killed in an Israeli airstrike in Gaza. He was killed along with his son in an area west of Gaza City. A new report shows that the U.S. and Germany supply 99% of Israel's imported arms, despite international calls